We'll be in the book of Job this morning, chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and also Job chapter 25. Job 9 and Job 25. And if you're in Sunday school, this message is going to be dealing with some of the things we discussed this morning. Job chapter 9, the Bible says this in verse number 1. It says, "Then Job answered and said, I know that it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" That's a good question. How should man be just with God? And look at Job chapter 25. Job 25. And look at verse number 4. Job again, this is Bildad actually asking this question, verse number 4. How then can man be justified with God? That's a good question. The question is asked twice in the book of Job. How can a man be just or justified with God? Now look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And see what the Bible says here. Psalm 143 and verse number 2. Says this, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant." Look at the last part of this verse. "For in thy sight," God's sight, "shall no man living be justified." So the Bible says that in the living man, in the sight of God, can't be justified. That puts us in some bad shape. And then Job asked the question, he said, how can a man be just with God? How can he be right with God? And so the name of the message this morning is simply this: how can a man be right with God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We ask that you might bless the service today. We thank you for each one that's come today. We pray, God, our hearts might be and ears might be attentive this morning to the Word of God. We ask now, God, that your Holy Spirit might have his will and his way among us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, he says there, how can a man be just with God? That means simply to be, how can a man be right with God? And that's the title of the message this morning. How can a man be right with God? Just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe and our relationship to it, there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual world and our relationship to God himself. There is a great gulf between us and God that we can't bridge. God's holy, he's righteous, and he's sinlessly perfect. Sin can't dwell in his presence. Okay, I'll wait till Elliot leaves here. Ooh. It looks terrible. My heart bleeds. Amen. All right, let's start over here. Here we go. Again, the question is, how can a man be right with God? There's a great gulf, the Bible says, between us and God that we can't bridge. God's holy. He's righteous. He's sinlessly perfect. And sin can't dwell in God's presence, and neither can sinners. Man, on the other hand, it is a sinner. He's unholy and is unrighteous in the eyes of God, and he's spiritually lifeless. All of us are born, are natural, that is, well, all of us are natural born sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're alienated, the Bible says, from the life of God in Jesus Christ. Now, how did mankind wind up in this predicament? What happened to man to do that? Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3. We all know that, where our first parents were created by God and then given a free will to choose to follow the Lord or believe the devil's lies. And they made the wrong choice, and they plunged themselves and their descendants, that's us, into sin and death and on our way to a devil's hell this morning, amen, that are unsaved. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so the Bible tells us that we've inherited a sinful nature from our parents, Adam and Eve. Now, because of our inherited sinful nature, the Bible teaches that we're separated from God by our sins. And in this sinful and separated condition, no one can go to heaven. Being born in sin and thus separated from God, our eternal destination is a place called hell. The place of ultimate separation from God, called the second death, is a state of eternal condemnation in a little place called the lake of fire. Now, to go to heaven, a person has to be right with God or justified. And so Job's question here is timeless and it's universal, and that is, how then can a man be justified with God? How can a man be right with God? So to be justified means to be declared righteous in the sight of the law of God. To be just means to be right in the sight of the law, and in our case, to be right with God himself. So Job's question is a good one, because among the sons of men, the Bible tells us, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all stand guilty before God, the Bible teaches. Amen. So now again, how can a man be right with God? And the answer is this. It's found in the New Testament, and it's called the Bible doctrine of justification. But we can be right with God because of justification. Now, I got several things I want to say about this morning. Number one, let me say this. We're justified by God. We are justified by God. Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn to it, verse number 33. The Bible says this, or ask this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So the Bible teaches clearly that God is the one that justifies us. It's God that justifies us. The God that justifies us is the God of the Bible, the one true God. The God that justifies us is the God of the Jews, and he's also the God of the Gentiles. The God that justifies us is called Jehovah, not Allah or anything else, amen. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, he's called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Bible says there. He's the Lord, our righteousness, the one who justifies his people, those who are the elect. That is, those who've trusted Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number 30 in Romans chapter 8, from God's standpoint, if you have been saved, you've been justified. Amen? And as far as God's concerned, you're saved for eternity because you're in Jesus Christ. Now, he says in this verse, he's asked this question, he says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're saved, you are part of God's elect. And no one, he says, there can accuse us before the throne of God and make the charges stick. He says, who can accuse us before the throne of God? No one can. Who can lay something or anything, any sin, any charge against God's elect, against God's people? He says, nobody can. As an illustration, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, you find this story. You find where the wicked king Balak asked the false prophet Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And he said of God, this is what the prophet told the king when he asked him to curse him, he said, I can't curse him because God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Now, the king is looking at him. He's probably just wondering, what do you mean God's not seen iniquity in these people? He's not seen perverseness in these people. The children of Israel, since they were redeemed and delivered from Egypt, had backslidden on God. They'd fallen into idolatry and immorality, infidelity, just like the heathen around them. And yet God said he saw no iniquity or perverseness in them at all. So the question comes up, how can the king look at them and see these wicked people and what they're doing, and yet God looks at them and says, I don't see anything wrong with them? How can God do that? Well, the answer to that is that God was declaring their standing before him, not their state. He was declaring their position before the court of heaven, not their condition in the world. Their state was despicable, but their standing, their position, was declared by God to be faultless before him. God redeemed them from Egypt, the type of the world, and because of their redemption, God considered them to be justified in his sight. So when God looks at the people of Israel, this is how it works. When the devil shows up and he accuses you, God says, I don't see anything wrong with him. Now, God's going to deal with you about your own sin personally. That's true. He's going to deal with you in the condition you're in. But as far as your position doctrinally, you know what? God justifies you, and nobody can lay a charge against you that would damn you to hell. That's a blessing, amen? Hope you're following what I'm saying this morning. Another illustration is this, Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 8 and 9. There's recorded there an interesting challenge to the devil. The devil, if you study your Bible, you find out he's the district attorney of the universe. He's the prosecuting attorney of hell, amen? He's the one that's trying to lay charges against you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that wants to condemn you before God. And you find there in this passage that the defendant in this chapter, in this verse, is Jesus Christ. And it could be us because we're in him. But he says this. He said, the Lord God is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? And he says to the devil, he said, let's stand together. Let's stand together before the throne of God, before the judgment bar of God. Let you and I stand before God. And he said, you're my adversary, but you come stand with me. Let's come near to God. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? Nobody can. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? When it comes to your justification, you can challenge the devil himself without fear of damnation. In the court of heaven, the devil can't touch you because God that justifies you and makes me right with him. I'm so saved this morning, by the way, that I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine, amen? with a squirt gun full of gasoline, shoot the devil in the face, and laugh at him, amen? That's how saved I am, amen? Because God justified me, nobody else. I'm not counting on me to save myself. I'm counting on him, and he says I am. He said, who can lay anything against the charge of God's elect? Nobody can. Nobody's got nothing on me that's going to put me in hell, amen? And if you're saved, they're not going to do it to you either, because you've been justified by God. Not only that, we're justified by God, but also we're justified by Christ. We're justified by Christ. Well, the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ and God, they're both divinity, they're both divine, they're both deity. And if God justifies me, so does Jesus Christ, because God was in him doing that very thing. Salvation and justification, they are in Christ Jesus, and they're by Christ alone. Now, there's no supporting roles for anyone, by the way, when it comes to the plan of salvation. Some religions know nothing of justification. Some religions have their co-redeemers and their co-saviors. And in some religions, you have to contribute to your own salvation and help Jesus save you. But in Bible salvation, there is no supporting role. You're saved totally and completely by what Jesus Christ did for you. The Bible declares over and over again that Christ alone is the one that saves us and justifies us. We find the book of Acts chapter 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And Romans chapter 3 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says this, therefore as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Then he says this, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam in the garden, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. That's justification. God makes you righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for you. The Bible said in another place, but of him, that is God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what? One man was asked one time, he said, didn't you have anything to do with your salvation? He said, no, it was all about Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that rose again for me. He's the one whose righteousness that God accepts and gives to me by faith in him. And Christ is the one that saves me. He said, well, didn't you have anything to do with salvation? He said, well, yeah, I had a little part in it. He said, I did the sinning and God did the saving, amen. Our only part is we're the sinner that gets saved, amen. It's Jesus Christ and him alone who died that I might be justified and right with God. So we're justified by God. We're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we're justified by grace. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Titus 3 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He said in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're saved and justified by grace. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. That means I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God. I don't deserve the salvation that God provides. I don't deserve it. It's purely by grace, amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But he said the grace of God's appeared to all men to bring salvation to them that would believe. The grace of God has appeared, and it's available to everyone who will avail themselves of his grace by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's as simple as that. John Newton, who was a former slave ship captain, was shipwrecked, and he was rescued to some degree by a slave himself, by those that he enslaved himself, that is. He wound up on a deserted coast of Africa, and he was the slave of someone whom he was wanting to enslave. He spent something like, I think, 10 or 12 months chained to a tree as a slave to this woman. And finally, later on, after he got right with God and got saved, he got out of the slave business, amen. He fought against it, by the way. He got laws passed to do away with it and make it criminal. But he wrote a song later on about his salvation experience, which goes like this, and I'm sure you know it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Not a sinner, not just a bad person, but a wretch. He knew what he was, amen. And he said, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Another songwriter, which is in our book, put it this way. It said, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank God for His grace, amen. We're justified by the grace of God. Through grace, God reaches out to lost mankind by His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wants to save people from their sins and rescue them from hell. The Bible said in John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send His Son to damn you. He sent His Son to save you, amen. I'm glad to know that. I'm glad He saved me, amen. One time there was a poor woman in London, and she was in great distress because she couldn't pay her landlord his rent. And a doctor who was a friend of hers and had treated her in the past came by her house one day with the intention of helping her in her time of need. He arrived and he knocked on her door. And when he knocked on the door, he heard somebody inside. But nobody answered the door. He knocked again, and yet nobody still answered the door. So he left, and the next day he saw her while he was walking through town, and he told her, he said, yesterday I came by your house, I knocked on your door, and I came to deliver something to help you out. And she said, was that you? I didn't know it was you. She said, I was in the house the whole time, but I thought you were the landlord coming to collect rent and put me on the street. That's why I didn't come to the door. He said, no, I came by your house because I cared about you and I was concerned for you and I knew you needed some help. I came to give you some rent money to keep you in the house another month. By the way, here's the rent money. And he gave it to her. Well, you know what? Too many people think God's like the landlord, amen? They're like that woman there who thinks every time God comes knocking on their door, it's the bill collector coming to curse them, amen? And bring them grief and misery and cast them out. But the truth of the matter is that when God knocks on the door of your heart and beckons you to come to Him, it's so He can bless you and not curse you. Hey, God wants to save you. He's not wanting to damn you and curse you. But that's what most people's idea of God is. They think God's some ogre up there on the throne of heaven and He's out trying to just to destroy everybody's lives. That's not what He's trying to do. Jesus Christ said, I came to save men's lives. He didn't come to destroy men's lives. Hey, if you got a Savior that wants to destroy you, He's not the Savior. My Savior wants to help you out and bless you and be good to you, amen. And He wants to save you. And He wants to give you a good life, amen, as well as eternity. The grace of God won't cast you out if you let the grace of God in. It's the grace of God that justifies us. Not only that, but we're justified also by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're justified by the blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 to 26 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5 says this, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, when we're justified, we're declared righteous in God's sight, the Bible says, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not anything that we can do, but what He's done for us. The Bible says in one place, the wages of sin is death. Sin's penalty is death. And the payment due for your sin and mine is death. The wages of sin is death. See, you know what the Bible says? Because there's a payment for our sin due, God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will make the payment. And that payment is the blood. He said it's the propitiation. You know what that is? That's a payment. That's a sacrificial payment that God makes in your behalf by shedding His own Son's blood for you and me. He made the payment. He paid the penalty. And so the Bible says Christ died for us. while we were yet sinners. He died in our place as our substitute. He took our place. And so the required payment for sin is the lifeblood of a sinless, innocent victim, Jesus Christ, or it's the eternal damnation of a guilty sinner who rejects the payment that God's already provided. A man who rejects Christ has rejected the only way he can be saved. The only payment is through the cross of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, "In almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." He said, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. And so Christ dies on the cross to forgive our sins. He said in Matthew 26, he said, "For this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's the blood of Christ. We sang this morning, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, amen? Nothing but the blood can save and justify you and me. We're justified by the blood. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, and he purchased our salvation with his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And only the law, only the blood, that is, of Jesus Christ, can justify us, because only the blood can satisfy the demands of God's law for sin, and that is death of an innocent victim. He was the Lamb of God who died for us. And let me say this finally this morning. We're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. Romans 3:28, the Bible says this, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." He says again, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me ask you this morning, you got peace with God today? He said there, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, if you don't have peace with God in your heart this morning, you know what the reason is? You're not justified by faith. You're not saved. If your heart's troubled this morning and there's something inside of you this morning that you don't feel and don't realize, don't recognize that you're right with God, it could be God dealing with you. You know what? If you're saved and justified, you've got peace with God here. You ought to know you're saved. Now, you may not have the peace of God, which comes by right living. But if you're saved, you ought to know that there's peace between you and God when it comes to your salvation and when it comes to eternity. Y'all know you're saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer at war with God. I'm at peace with him. I signed the peace treaty the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and right now, all conflict is over with. I'm right with God. How can a man be right with God? He's got to be justified, and he's justified by faith. Romans 4:5 says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's justification. So to enter heaven and live in God's presence, you've got to be righteous and sinless, and the only way to do that is through what Jesus Christ did for you. And therein comes the problem for us. We're sinners. We've got no righteousness of our own to qualify us for heaven. So God has to provide us a solution to that problem. And he does that by providing us the righteousness that we need to enter heaven. Now, we call that alien righteousness because it's somebody else's righteousness. What you need, as the theologians say, is an alien righteousness, not your own, somebody else's. And that somebody else's is Jesus Christ's righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness because it's imputed or charged or credited to your spiritual bank account when you trust the Lord as your Savior. Let me say this. On the cross, God laid our sins on his Son, Jesus Christ. There on the cross, he took our place and he bore our punishment and suffered and bled and died for your sins and mine. And God imputed my sins and your sins to Christ's account and credited me with his righteousness that I could be qualified for heaven. When I, by faith, believe the gospel and receive Christ as my personal Savior, God deposits the righteousness of Jesus Christ into my spiritual bank account. And when he looks at me and looks at the books, he sees me as righteous, as justified, as the preachers used to say, just as if I'd never sinned. That's my standing and my position before God. It goes back to there when that king asked the prophet to curse the people of God. The devil can see what you've done. He can see your sin. He accuses you night and day before God, before the throne. But every time it happens, the Lord says, "Yeah, but my son paid the penalty, and right now he's trusting Christ as his Savior, and because he's done that, I don't see anything wrong with him because I see him through the blood of Christ, and I see him in Christ. I see him just like he's my own son." When God looks at you as a justified saint of God, a justified child of God, he looks at you as his own son or own daughter. He sees you as his son, whether you're male or female. He sees you as his son in Christ Jesus. And it's like the illustration I gave, I think it was last week. So for instance, you take the prosecuting attorney of hell, the devil. He shows up at the throne of God, at the judgment bar of God. And he stands before God. God's the judge. And here I might stand on the side here, like we read about in Isaiah chapter 50. And I'm telling the devil, I'll tell you what, just bring it on, buddy. Bring it on. I'll stand before God himself with you. And you know what? I'm going to go free because nobody can lay anything against me. They can't lay a charge against me because I've been justified by God. I've been justified by his son. I've been justified by the blood. I've been justified by grace. I've been justified by faith. What more can I do? Nothing. God's done it all. Amen. Just because I put my faith in him and I trust him for what he's done for me, and he justifies me and saves me. But I can stand before the judgment bar of God himself, the judge of the universe, with that prosecuting attorney, the devil, there by my side, and he can say, well, I've got some evidence right here, judge, that shows this man here ought to be placed in a lake of fire for eternity because I've got his record. There's Dave Martin's record right there, judge. You know what the judge does? He says, I'll tell you what. Let me look at his record here again. He looks at it. He looks through it. And he turns to the prosecuting attorney, the devil, and he says this, well, here's Brother Martin's record right there. I don't see anything. And the devil says, well, where'd them sins go? He said, well, on the cross of Calvary, I reconciled the world to myself. On the cross of Calvary, I imputed Brother Dave's sins to my son. And so you know what? Christ's record looks like that now. All my sins have been imputed to Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to me. Whereas once, when the devil came to the judge's seat there, Christ's record was blank, and mine had sin all over it. Now he gives it to the judge, and the judge says, yeah, but we took care of that. And now I've imputed his sin to Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness to Brother Dave here. And now Brother Dave is clean. I don't see anything wrong. Now, of course, the Lord deals with us on a daily basis because of our sin in our current life, in a practical way. But when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible, when it comes to eternity, God looks at us as if we'd never sinned because he's justified us and he saved us. And you know what? I'm right with God because of what God did for me and what Jesus Christ did for me. How can a man be right with God? Job asked that question. How can a man be just with God? Through justification. That's exactly how. And that's what the Bible teaches. And if you're saved this morning, you can rejoice in the fact that you've been justified. Amen. If you're not saved, you can be justified. You can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so can your friends and your family if they've never been saved. They need to hear what we just talked about this morning. They've got to hear about how can a man... I mean, Job asked the question, how can a man be right with God? That's what folks want to know. When you're on your deathbed, you know what you're going to want to know? How can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? That's going to be the most important decision, the most important question anybody can ever ask. And the best time to ask that question is before you reach the deathbed and get it taken care of as early and as soon as possible. Amen? Because you never know when you may be on that deathbed. Let's bow our heads and stand for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We thank you, God, for the opportunity once again we've had to be in church today. We thank you, God, for this great doctrine of justification we find in the Word of God. Father, the question that Job asked, how can a man be just with you? How can a man be justified before God? Lord, you've answered that question for us. You provided our need. You provided the solution to the problem we have. And God, we can be saved and know it beyond a shadow of a doubt because of what Christ did for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, God, for what you've done for us. And God, we pray, Lord, that those around us that are not saved, that God, you might help us to, Lord, be able to realize that, God, they need what we've gotten already from you when we got saved. Help us, Lord, to have a burden and a heart for those that are lost and unsaved this morning. And God, if there's anybody among us today who's never been saved, we pray, God, for them that you might speak to their heart today, that they might be saved and justified by the grace of God. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.